To the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to begin working our way through Daniel chapter 5. It's a very complex passage of Scripture, and yet it's not in some ways a very difficult passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that is going to deal with the destruction of the nation of Babylon. And Babylon is actually going to come to a conclusion. It's going to come to an end. So we're going to be taking a look at this. I'm going to read for you Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 31. And I don't really anticipate time-wise, even though we have a lot of time, that we're going to take the whole time to get through the whole chapter because, as I've said, there is an immense amount of material in this passage of Scripture. Let me begin by reading Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 31, and then we'll get into the time of this, the context of that. And excuse me, what God is doing. By the way, at the writing of this, King Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for many years. And this is literally his grandson, who's now ruling on the throne there in Babylon. And his name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the psalter of the wall of the king's palace, and the plaster of the wall in the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said unto the king, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." Verse 15, "And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. And whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years. Daniel chapter 5 begins with a very amazing event. There's going to be a great banquet. The date of this exactly is Saturday, October 12th, the year 539 B.C. We know this exact date because of a journal that was discovered in archaeology called the Babylonian Chronicle. In 539 B.C., the army of Cyrus entered Babylon, and without any kind of a battle whatsoever, they took the cities. They actually diverted the water from the aqueducts and marched under the city. We know this thanks to the Babylonian Chronicle. Historically, though, there's a historian by the name of Herodotus, and he says that Nabonidus was really the ruler of the great nation of Babylon at this particular time, which is true. And for years they thought the scriptures was wrong because it says Belshazzar was king when it fell, and the Chronicle and others said that no, it was Nabonidus. It comes to rule that Nabonidus is really Belshazzar's father. And he was off on an archaeological dig. He heard that the Medo-Persians had built an alliance one with another, were coming to take over Babylon. He came back, grabbed the army, went out and was fighting in the fields and in the provinces round about Babylon, actually lost the battle to the Medo-Persians, and fled for his life. Now the Medo-Persian army descended upon Babylon. Well, because it was such an impenetrable city, you could ride 7 chariots abreast around the great concourse on the top of the walls of this great city, that it's amazing they decide to hold this great feast. And while the armies are gathering outside of the Medo-Persians, they're not even the least bit afraid. They have lots of provisions, they have their own internal army, they have lots of water, and they think that they have complete protection. So, obviously, Nabonidus isn't around at this time. And by the way, we see that this is proved out when, finally, Belshazzar says to Daniel, if you read the interpretation thereof, I'm going to make you third ruler of the kingdom. Why did he say third ruler? Because he couldn't make him second ruler because he was second ruler. His father Nabonidus was number one, Belshazzar was second, and he would have obviously could have only offered him the third place. God's revelation to this king in Babylon, Belshazzar, it's going to be very interesting, is going to parallel the revelation that God gave to the first king, which you and I looked at, was Nebuchadnezzar. And the warning is this: those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. If you remember back to chapter 4, you see that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and ultimately he ends up for 7 years living like an animal in the fields, and God brought punishment, and finally God then restores him. Well, God's not going to be so gracious unto Belshazzar, his grandson. And you know the reason why? It's because Daniel is going to say, because you knew all this, and yet you still praised those false gods, you're going into judgment. So, Daniel is going to give a prophecy that is going to bring this great nation to its end. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 2, we talked about the great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he saw the head of gold and the arms and shoulders of silver and the belly of brass and the feet and legs that were mingled with iron and stone, or clay, excuse me. This is literally going to be the end of the golden era. This is going to be the end of the great nation of Babylon, and they are going to come into complete destruction. So in verses 1 through 4, well, let's begin our study. We're going to look at the great feast and how Belshazzar and the dwellers there had confidence in their false gods. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Isn't it interesting that all of them are gathered there in this banquet hall? And they're not afraid at all, though they know that the Medo-Persians are waiting outside to take over the entire palace. You talk about arrogance. Many have pointed out also that they had faith in these false gods. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink in them. Do you remember Zedekiah's sin? Remember Zedekiah, when the emissaries came from Babylon, he went and showed them all the king's treasuries? And obviously, they wanted them from that point in time. And now they're using them to praise these false gods. Well, in verses 1 and 2, they toast all of these false gods. And in doing so, literally are saying that these gods are the ones who are going to protect us. These are the gods who are going to deliver us. These are the gods that are going to make provision for us. So, the city of Babylon, what was it trusting in? Was it trusting in these false gods? Well, maybe they were a symbol of it, but really they were trusting in their military might. They were trusting in the great fortress that they had built. And they were trusting that no one and no weapon formed against them could possibly penetrate that city and take over. And yet nothing could be further from the truth, especially when God is involved. Belshazzar, in his drunken condition, asked for the vessels that were captured to be brought to him. And obviously they bring them in under the king's command. Now, it's very interesting. Notice in verse 2, it says, bring the golden vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Many of the liberal critics have made much of this and said there's no way that Nebuchadnezzar was literally Belshazzar's father. He was at least a grandson. Well, why does it say father there in your Bible, and why doesn't it say grandson? Well, the answer is simply this. Listen very carefully. In Hebrew, nor in Aramaic, is there any word for grandfather. And so obviously, when it's translated here, that's not going to supply a word that does not exist in that language. There is no word for grandfather or grandson. Forefathers are simply called fathers. And so that's why you read that in your particular Bible, which, by the way, he was his grandfather. But note now the gods that they're going to praise. Notice what it says. They brought the vessels and they're going to drink out of them. But look at verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of, notice, I want you to put in your mind, what was the image in chapter 2? The head was gold. The arms and chest were silver. Then it was brass. And then it was iron. Notice what it says here. They thank the god of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. What is that a direct affront to? The prophecy that had been given by God and the interpretation that had been given by God through Daniel. And now they're actually going to call in the one who had given the interpretation. But obviously this is going to end up being the judgment of that great golden kingdom. Now, was Nebuchadnezzar afraid that that day would come? He surely was. Remember in chapter 3, he's going to set up the great image, the golden image, and everybody's going to bow down and worship him, and he's going to make that golden kingdom last forever. Would it last forever? It would not. And then we learn in the next chapter, ultimately, he's going to do what? He's going to be prideful, and God is going to cause him to be humbled. Well, this was many years before this, and Belshazzar knew this. He knew this, and we're going to point out some of the details of this in a little bit. But the sin of this great nation was that they believed that they were impenetrable and their false gods and their false city of confidence would protect them. So next we see the judgment of this great golden kingdom in verses 5 through 11. Oh, by the way, I need to. Sorry about that. There you go. I've got it all here for you. I needed to bring that up so you can take better notes. Archaeologists have uncovered the throne room of this great banquet room. It was 56 feet wide and 173 feet long. Midway along the long side, the longer part of the wall, was a platform where King Belshazzar probably sat. The brick walls were covered with white gypsum, much like what we call sheetrock, and in one place covered with the facade of ornamental bricks. Across from the king on the wall, there was a large candelabra or torch there, and that is where the writing appeared directly across from the king. So at first, even though the banquet hall was set, they were set in such an array that they would be like you are with me, looking towards me. So when the writing began, I am certain that the people in there all of a sudden looked to the king, and he began to have his countenance changed, and he was literally staring at that back wall, and then perhaps they turned and saw the writing as well. But you can see the king's fear accelerate. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand in verse 5, and wrote over against the wall, against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then it says, and the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. The word countenance in Aramaic is the word ziv, and it means he, in his drunken gaiety, all of a sudden became traumatized with fear. In other words, he's having a good time and went, all of a sudden, just literally locked up with fear. And they could see this great change in him, and it says his thoughts troubled him. The word trouble comes from the Aramaic word behal, and it means to be alarmed until you're utterly dismayed. You can't hardly control yourself, and you're going to see that in just a minute. In the last part, it says that his hip and knee sockets began to literally shake, and his knees smote one against another. The next thing that happened, his face drained of color. He felt panic, and obviously, he's just up there shaking. And so when he's in the midst of this, he's just literally shaking, loses his composure, and the blood drains from his face, so to speak. And all this happens. So what does he do? Look at verse 7. It says, and the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. The word cry there literally means he shouted. In the midst of this banquet, they're watching this, it got quiet, and he literally begins to scream, bring in the astrologers, the wise men, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Well, once they're brought in and he's screaming, by the way, someone else is going to hear him screaming. You know who is not in the banquet hall at this moment? The queen is not in the banquet hall. His mother is not in the banquet hall. She is going to hear the screaming, and she's going to come running as well as the wise men and astrologers that were there. Well, the writing on the wall is now brought in verse 8 it says, then came in the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance changed in him, and the lords were astonished. They're absolutely amazed at what is going on in their king's, countenance, and he's so afraid. Now, the writing on the wall is very interesting. You're going to read in just a moment that it was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and I have a graphic, and we're going to spell this out in kind of a transliteration into English to help you this. But the writing on the wall would be interpreted by Daniel from Aramaic. But the other wise men, very interestingly, could not read it. So, listen carefully. It wasn't just Aramaic words that were written on the wall. Because they could have read that, right? They could have read that, and if they read those Aramaic words, they would have understood what those Aramaic words meant. So either the writing was done in such a way that it was difficult for them to read, or it was done in what is called unpointed consonants. In the Aramaic language, if you write in what is called unpointed consonants, in the sense so that you literally cannot make out what's going on, just a minute, I promise I'll shut all this down. And we'll get rid of it. The unpointed consonants are going to allow you to be able to pronounce it. So here's the thing. Unless you already know what it says, you won't be able to pronounce it. Now, that's not true in our language. It would be like removing all the vowels, okay? It would be very akin to removing all the vowels, and yet even more difficult than that. So Daniel will later read the words one way, but he's going to interpret them using a different style or way, and you're going to see that, which obviously came from God. This kind of writing is called Aramaic script without the vowels included. So immediately when you're reading through this account, you go, wow, come on, it said Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, those are Aramaic words. The wise men obviously were schooled. They went to the same, royal academy that Daniel did. How come they couldn't read it? Well, it may have been an Aramaic script, or it may because the words were actually done in a vertical form. Well, the queen's solution, verses 10 through 12. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, and let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenances be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found on him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master. Now, if you're a student of the scriptures, underline the word master in your Bible. Because you know what word that is? That's the Aramaic word rab. And it means, actually, it's also translated that Daniel is the rab mag. Do you know what that means? He is the chief magi. And what is going to happen 600 years later? The magi are going to come from the east. I was going to preach on that, but we got snowed out the other day. So you'll have to wait till next year. But that's where I would have started you, right here in Daniel chapter 5. And it says, the master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So the queen's solution, get the counselor that had helped her father, and she describes Daniel exactly like Nebuchadnezzar did in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 and 18. And by the way, Daniel was probably in semi-retirement at this time. That's why Daniel was not immediately brought in with the wise men, Chaldeans, astrologers, and soothsayers. So Daniel's called in to solve the problem. Look with me at verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah? Verse 14, I have seen and heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And so Belshazzar gives this very flattering speech. You know, you're this great guy. And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof in verse 15. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations. You can dissolve doubts. You can read all kinds of writings. And if you'll do this, I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to give you the clothed in scarlet. You're going to get a chain of gold about your neck. And you're going to be the third ruler of the kingdom. You're going to get all these riches. Well, guess what's going on? Daniel already knows. You know, you can pile on all the riches of this kingdom. But he's looking at his watch. He doesn't need to look at the calendar, folks. He can look at his watch. This is only going to last a few hours. This isn't going to last because it's very interesting. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in all of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, this is a prophecy that is given and fulfilled at the same time. That is extremely unique. A prophecy that is given and going to be fulfilled at the exact same time. So we see that this is very short-lived. Now, Daniel, as he's brought in to solve the problem, verses 17 through 23, then Daniel answered and said before the king, thy gifts be to thyself and the rewards to another. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages, they all bowed down before him. Verse 20, but his heart was lifted up with pride. He deposed from his kingly throne. That's what we read in the previous chapter. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like a beast. And he went out and lived with the donkeys in the field. They fed him grass like the rest of the oxen. And they did so till he learned something, that God ruled in the kingdom of men. And he appointed it over that kingdom whomsoever he will. But verse 22 is the key here. Here, though thou, his son Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all these things. You knew all this. And yet you had this big banquet with an imposing army right outside your gates. You had this big banquet and you're going to drink to these false gods. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines, and have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. I want to paint this scene for you. There is 1,000 of the lords gathered in this hall that we just described. Daniel is brought in down before the king. The king is standing there, and he's looking at the writing that's on the wall. And he is visibly shaken. The blood is drained from his face. He's literally been shaking. And now Daniel comes before him and said, God is about to judge you, and it's the God in whose hand your breath is. Picture this scenario. Picture him speaking to Belshazzar, knowing all that went on in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and that at some point in time, Nebuchadnezzar sat young Belshazzar down and taught him all of these things. Daniel relays Nebuchadnezzar's downfall and transformation by God, and this is relayed to fit Belshazzar's present situation that he should have paid attention. The God who controls your breath has been dishonored, and you did not heed the instruction of your grandfather, so you're going to be judged. Daniel's words rang out through the banquet hall for all to hear, and Daniel is known, you can see very clearly here, that he did not fear man, he only feared God, and he proclaimed this very, very boldly. Now, we're going to take a look at the inscription. By the way, I'll probably get to this a little bit later on, and I know that I will, but just log this in your mind for today. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there were some kings in between Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus. But when Nabonidus comes to the throne, he marries Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, which seals it so that he's going to become king. So Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar's daughter and Nabonidus, and now he literally is the grandson. So that is the family connection here. So we're going to look at verses 24 and the following, Daniel's interpretation of the writing. Then was the part of the hand sent for him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. We'll pick up in verse 26 in just a second, but I'm going to walk you on to another slide, and I want you to pay attention. One of the reasons you have to pay attention is not only are you dealing with different languages, but you're dealing with our language reads from, I'll do it from your side, left to right, okay? This language reads from right to left. So it's going to be a little confusing. Follow with me, and I'll explain it to you, and I'll show you what's going on. The second thing that he's going to do is you need to understand what the word cognate means. A cognate is the same word in a different language. And this is going to be really important because you're going to see in just a moment, he's going to say, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And down below, he's going to interpret it, and he never mentions the word Upharsin. He's going to use the word Perez. Perez is the Hebrew cognate to Upharsin. I'll explain it again in just a moment so that you can understand, so that you can see what's going on. Also, remember this. Daniel is the only one who can read this. Now, if it was just simply Aramaic words, the other wise men could have read it. Hey, the king himself could read Aramaic. He would have read that and said, okay, I get it. So watch up here. We're going to look at written in English. We're reading in this direction, left to right. There, and this is what's called a transliteration. This is actually what it would look like in the English language. So when it was pronounced, it would have been pronounced very similar to what you're seeing there. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. But in Aramaic, you got to remember it would be from right to left. So it would have been Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin doing in this direction. Some of the scholars believe that rather than writing this just from right to left, that it was actually written vertically, which would have also brought confusion, especially amongst many of them which were drunk. But I imagine writing it in right to left, but we're now going to change that. We're going to write it vertically, and we're going to take away all the vowels. And so for them, it's going to become very difficult. So you see, we're doing it right to left. That would be Mene, which would be the pronunciation. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. That may be what he saw when he looked across on the wall apart from him, except you got to remember, I am... when I say Mene, I am including what? Our A sound. And Tekel, I'm including the E sound. So if you drop all that and just use what we would call, which they wouldn't have called that, but we use just consonants, now things change and it's very difficult to understand. Now, we have the E in here, but it would have been M-N-M-N. T-Q-L, P-R-S-N. That's why you see it that way. We've dropped the vowels out of it. And it's vertically written. So they would have come and said, no, we can't even read this. We don't know what this is. We don't know what it's saying. So this is important to know. Now we're going to tell you what a Hebrew cognate is, and this is going to help you understand it. What we're going to do is we're going to translate these from Aramaic into Hebrew, which is exactly what Daniel did. And then we're going to translate them into English. So the first one, Mene, is the Hebrew mina, and it means to number. Tekel is the cognate for that in Hebrew is shekel. You know what a shekel is? That's a form of money. To weigh. Parson is Hebrew Perez, divided, which is exactly why when you get down to the bottom of this, you're going to see that your kingdom is divided. But you'll notice when it says the interpretation thereof, let's read that in verse 26 and the following. The interpretation of the thing, mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, you notice he doesn't say Upharsin from verse 25? Why does he say Perez? Because Perez is the Hebrew cognate to Upharsin. It's the same word, but in a different language. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and finished. Mene, listen very carefully and give you a deeper little study of this. And I know it's a little cumbersome, but you got to understand, this is what Daniel's trying to communicate. Mene, this is Hebrew mina. A mina was equal to 50 shekels. It can also mean to count or to number. It is repeated twice for emphasis. Mene, mene, or count, count. Daniel says, God has been counting your days since you knew that you were supposed to worship the Lord God from your grandfather. And now you've come and you've drank from those vessels of gold and silver and bronze, and God says, your days are done. That's it. I've ended your days because of your disobedience. Tekel, this is related to the Hebrew, as we pointed out, shekel. And it means a unit of weight, but it can also be translated to weigh something, or to be weigh something and not find it heavy enough, an unjust weight. You put a shekel over here and you put some gold dust over here, and it doesn't come out right because you used a bad weight. It means to not measure up. It means that you have been found wanting. God has watched your life, and he's measured you, and he's weighed you, and he's seen that you have not measured up to what it means to be someone who's received the word of God in kingship. And guess what? The golden empire's over with. I'm going to take the kingdom from you. And there's the third word, Upharsin, is related to the Hebrew word Perez, as you see up there. This is a play on words, and it's going to be used in judgment. It can also be translated divided. And he says, so mene, mene, you are weighed in the balances, you are found wanting, and you are parson. And the idea behind that, or Perez, is you take a group of shekels and you divide them. And he said, I'm going to divide the shekels in two. And so you know what he's telling Belshazzar? I'm taking your kingdom and I'm dividing it in two to the Medes and Persians who are outside. Literally, grammatically, that's what he's saying. And Daniel's going to stand up and deliver that message in the face of Belshazzar. And literally, this is while Daniel is interpreting this prophecy, it's going to what? It's going to actually be fulfilled. So as we go on, we see in verses 29 and the following, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Whoopee, boy. Oh, man, this is really exciting. But you see, Daniel was a student of Scripture. And you know what Daniel had studied? And we're not going to take time to turn to these, but if you want to write them down and study them later. Isaiah 13 and verse 17 through 22. Isaiah 21, 1 through 10. Jeremiah 51, 33 through 58. Prophesied that on a night like this, in a circumstance like that, Babylon would fall. So when Daniel went into that banquet hall, what was running through his mind? The scriptures of Isaiah and the scriptures of Jeremiah. And God had brought that into his mind and given him the understanding. And so they award, hey, Daniel, this is really wonderful. Let me put this gold chain about your neck. Let me do this. By the way, if any of you ever want to, I have at home in one of my books the account of this night, literally written down afterwards in description of what went on that night from Cyrus's view, from the Persian. He wrote a history on this, and he tells the story when he was outside the palace and all what they did with the aqueduct and all. It's really cool. You can read the secular history about this exact thing. So if you ever want to read that, we can direct you to that. But the conclusion of this, Babylon ends, the golden kingdom is finished, and the silver kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, takes over in its place. The fall of Babylon is directly related to the unwillingness of the king to glorify God. The fall of the United States of America will be directly related to the unwillingness of our people to glorify God. What is unique about the United States before God? Is the president our representative? Not really. Is the Congress and the Senate? What does the Constitution say? That the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. The government authority rests in the people of the United States. When we gain the heart of Belshazzar, the proclamation from Daniel shall come, and we too shall be destroyed. October 12th, 539 BC. As indicated by the Babylonian Chronicle, Babylon fell just as the world will fall one day by the stone that was cut without hands. And that falling is recorded in Revelation chapter 19. And just as the passage from Isaiah and Jeremiah was fulfilled in Daniel's day, so the passage in Revelation 19 will also be fulfilled. And God will bring his judgment upon this earth. Babylon the Great has fallen because of their sin. Did God show great grace? I've got good news for you, though. Babylon fell, but Daniel didn't. Daniel didn't fall. The last verse in Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years. And it pleased, look at the beginning of the next one, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdoms in 120 provinces, and over these provinces, presidents, whom Daniel was the what? Isn't that amazing? Daniel's the first. So under Darius, isn't it interesting? That night when the kingdom is destroyed, Daniel went from third ruler of the kingdom to second ruler of the kingdom by morning. Isn't our God amazing? Isn't it just amazing what God does? It is just truly amazing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture and the study of Daniel. There's so much truth here. I pray as we continue on and learn about the Silver Empire in its beginning, its duration, and its conclusion, and how you brought that one to an end as well, and then the rising of the bronze through the Grecians and Alexander the Great, that entire episode as well. Father, help us to devote our hearts to living for you. I do pray specifically, Lord, for Mike Pence, our vice president. He is a godly Christian. He's a man who loves you, and he loves your word and is committed to your biblical truth. Lord, this week, again, strengthen him to be a Daniel in our government, to be that voice, the voice of Scripture, the voice of God, to boldly present that from the President to the House of Representatives, to the Senate, to the Supreme Court, on every opportunity that you give him. But we pray that you would enable our Daniel, Lord, to stand and glorify you in our government. We pray in Jesus' name.